Let's read together 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. In this first section of chapter 2, we have the great truth of Christ as our advocate, and then we have two tests of Christian fellowship, the test of obedience and the test of brotherly love. Let's begin by reading the first two verses of the chapter. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Let's begin now with a few background notes. We've seen that the theme of this first epistle of John is Christian fellowship. In chapter 1, we saw that Christ alone is the basis of Christian fellowship, and joy is the result of Christian fellowship. Apart from Christ, there can be no true and lasting joy in this life. We also saw in chapter 1 two requirements of Christian fellowship. Number 1, we must walk in the light. That is, we must practice righteousness and purity as a way of life. And number 2, we must confess our sins. Now verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2 properly go with the last section of chapter 1, that is the subject of confessing our sins. Remember, the good news is that if we acknowledge our sin, that is our sinful natures, verse 8 of chapter 1, and confess our sins, verse 9, God will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's great news. There's no idea of doing acts of penance for forgiveness of sins in the Bible. This good news now continues in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. There's God's standard of perfection, that you may not sin. I mean, what kind of holy God would he be if we read here, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may go out and sin as little as possible? No. God's moral directive and standard is that we do not sin as believers. And did you know that we don't have to sin? We do sin. Make no mistake about that. We do sin, but we don't have to sin. You can never say as a Christian that you had to sin, that you had no other choice. There's always the right way to go. So we never have to sin. But let's face it, we do sin. In fact, if we say that we don't sin, we not only lie, but we make God out to be a liar. Verse 10 of chapter 1. When we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Verse 1 of chapter 2. The word advocate here is the same Greek word that's used for the Holy Spirit as our comforter in John's Gospel, paraclete. The word means one who comes alongside to give help and assistance in time of need. Notice, we have an advocate not just with God, but with the Father. Sin in the Christian life does not take us out of the family of God. We're there by birth. Broken fellowship because of sin, but not broken relationship. We have an advocate not just with God, but with our Father. Now, advocate is sometimes paraphrased defense lawyer, and rightly so. But the Lord is more than our defense lawyer. He not only defends us against any satanic accusation. Remember, Satan is called the accuser of the brethren, Revelation 12, verse 10. But our Lord has charged our sins to his account. He has paid the penalty for our sins. No earthly defense lawyer does that. Verse 2, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. What does it mean that Christ is the propitiation for our sins? That is, when Christ died on the cross, he satisfied the wrath of a holy God directed against sin. not the idea of appeasing a vengeful God, but satisfying the wrath of a holy God directed against sin. And not our sins only, but also the sins of the whole world. Now, wait a minute. Does that mean that everyone is saved? No. The work of Christ on the cross is sufficient to save everyone in the world. There is unlimited atonement in provision, but it is limited to those who believe. Sufficient for the whole world, but effective only for those who believe, not for those who reject. Now in verse 3, John begins to list the tests of Christian fellowship. Remember, by Christian fellowship here, we don't mean Christians having coffee together. No. We mean fellowship with Christ and with those believers who are walking with Christ. That brings us then to our doctrinal points for this first section of chapter 2. So doctrinal point number 1, obedience to Christ's commands is a test of Christian fellowship. Obedience to Christ's commands is a test of Christian fellowship. Verses 3 through 6. Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. People who say that they are in fellowship with the Lord, but are not willing to obey the Lord, are liars. Verse 4. There's no way a committed Christian can be involved in fornication, for example. A lifestyle of disobedience would put a big question mark on your salvation. But if we're seeking to be obedient Christians, not that we're perfect or failure-free, but we're wanting to be obedient, then we know that we are abiding in God, and the love of God is in us, and we are in fellowship with him. Verse 5. Notice the progression of obedience in verses 3 through 6. Keeping his commandments, verses 3 and 4. Keeping his word, verse 5. That is, not only obeying his commands, but doing what we know would please him. And verse 6, keeping his example. That is, walking as he walked. Let me ask you this morning. Do you want the love of God to be perfected in you, as we read in verse 5? Are you an obedient Christian? Obedience to Christ's commands is a test of Christian fellowship. Doctrinal point number 2. Love for fellow believers is a test of Christian fellowship. Love for fellow believers is a test of Christian fellowship. Verses 7 through 11. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment, which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. What's the old commandment here and the new commandment mentioned in verses 7 and 8? It's the commandment to love one another. It was an old commandment since the Lord Jesus had taught this commandment from the beginning. In fact, he summed up the whole Old Testament law as loving the Lord first and your neighbor as yourself, Matthew 22, verse 39. But it is a new commandment because now believers have the law written on their hearts and have the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit enabling us to obey this commandment. The darkness of the past is passing away because Christ, the true light, has come and is shining in us and through us. Therefore, if a person says that he or she is a Christian and in the light, and yet there is no love for fellow believers, then he or she has failed this test of Christian fellowship. Verse 9, he who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. Now, this does not mean that there will never be any tensions between us or disagreements between committed Christian brothers and sisters, but it should not be habitual or a way of life. John uses the Greek present tense quite significantly in this epistle. The Greek present tense implies continuous action. Hate here is in this Greek present tense. So a true Christian does not live a life of hate or continue to hate a fellow believer without getting differences straightened out. If there is continual hatred, then that person is blinded and still in darkness and hasn't yet come to Christ as the light. Verse 11. I trust that this is not true of anyone here this morning. If, on the other hand, the pattern and practice of your life is showing love to your fellow believers, then verse 10 says, you are abiding in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in you. That is, you're not stumbling yourself, and you're not stumbling someone else. You know, I remember as a younger Christian being stumbled by seeing some older fellow believers who were not showing love and kindness to one another. What a sad testimony. Let me ask you this morning, are you stumbling some younger brother or sister in the faith because you refuse to be reconciled with a fellow believer? Remember, love for fellow believers is a test of Christian fellowship. Let's move now to our practical application. Remember the illustration of the GI Bill. After World War II, the U.S. government passed the GI Bill, which provided payment for a college education for anyone who had served in the armed forces. Back to verse 2. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. How many of you here this morning received educational benefits under the GI Bill? You know, I went to both graduate school and seminary with GI Bill benefits, and I'm very thankful for this. Well, I think the benefits under the GI Bill are a good illustration of the unlimited and limited aspects of Christ's atoning work on the cross of Calvary. How much payment was made by the U.S. government for educational benefits under the GI Bill? It was unlimited in provision. Everyone under the GI Bill could have gotten a college education at government expense. Blanket payment was provided. But how many received the benefits? Only those who chose to go to college. It was limited in effectiveness to those who accept it. So it is with Christ's atoning work on the cross. Unlimited in provision, limited in saving results. I hope this illustration is helpful. Remember the illustration of the GI Bill.